I have a couple of questions I want to start with this morning. The first one is this. How often do you pray? You know, Paul said pray without ceasing there in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17. Are you a person, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but are you a person who prays frequently? Maybe you say, no, I'm not a frequent prayer. I'm more of a person who prays once in a while. Maybe not as often as I should, but I still pray. And it may even be that, perhaps not in this room, but maybe someone that's watching this with us today might say, you know, I really don't pray much at all. One of my favorite movies that I like to watch at this time of the year is It's a Wonderful Life. And those of you familiar with that old movie, remember that there's a place where Jimmy Stewart's character prays to God and he says, I'm not a praying man. And there may be some people who would say, I'm not a praying individual. I understand that. The other question is this. When you do pray, what do you pray for? What is the content of your prayer? Do you pray for your family, for God to watch over you and your family, care for them, protect them, guide them? Maybe your prayer is for your own personal success, that God will watch over you and bless you so that you might be successful in life. Is your prayer that God would glorify Himself through you? What is it that you pray for? The passage that was read for us just a moment ago by Mitch, do you realize that is a prayer? Paul actually begins this prayer back up in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 3, but he kind of gets detracted and he moves into some other things and he comes back to the prayer in verse 14. And the prayer that he prays is for the church. Now, something you may not realize, it should be that way in your English translations, but verse 14 all the way through verse 19 is one sentence. In the original language, it is one sentence. And in my New American Standard, it's treated that way as well. Paul, that's all one sentence as you read that. But here's the thing. Paul is praying for the church. He's praying for Christians, just like each of you here this morning. And if you'll notice, he starts this prayer with this, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you. Well, what is it that Paul wants for God to grant to the Christians there in Ephesus? If you read through that prayer again, and you think about what Paul is asking for, it can't help but lift your soul to cause you to stop and think, this is what Paul wants for God's people, for us. I've made a commitment to myself. This is what you might call a New Year's resolution, and I'm going to do my best not to let this one slip, but to pray the contents of this prayer for each of you throughout this year because of what Paul asked for. And I'm going to ask you, as we work through this, as you see what Paul is asking for, would you pray the same thing for me as well? And if the Lord tarries His coming, and we're still here this time, or at the end of this year, standing, and you know, me standing here, us worshiping together, it would be good for us to go and look back over the year and see how God has answered those prayers and how He has changed us for the better because of your prayers. That's what I long for, because we're talking about involvement. And Paul is praying that all of us together might, at part of this, together with the saints, he says at one point. So as we think about these things, let's delve into what he is asking for the church, and how we need those things in our lives, and we should be praying for those things for one another. First of all, this is a prayer for strength. If you'll notice there, what Paul does is he says, after talking about how he bows his knees before the Father, and he says, and what he prays is that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power. Now, how many of us have prayed a prayer for one of our members, a brother or sister in Christ, in which we have asked God to strengthen them in their physical health so that they can continue again to enjoy life. Please restore them to their physical health, we may pray. We ask for God to strengthen them physically, right? Well, here, what Paul is praying is for another type of strength. Because you see, even as we pray for our brothers and sisters to be strengthened physically, each of us as God's children need to be strengthened inwardly so that we might be able to enjoy the blessings that God desires for us. And so Paul prays that they would be according to the riches of His glory. There are two elements that come out in this. One has to do with the source of that strength. It's God's wealth according to the riches of His glory. Now, let me see if I can kind of put this in, maybe explain it in this way. Many of you may be familiar with a man by the name of Jeff Bezos. He is the founder and the CEO of Amazon, you know, that online shopping network that so many people go to for Christmas and they shop and they buy. Did you know that his personal net worth is $113 billion? Personal net worth, $113 billion with a B. Now, if he so chose and one of you asked him, he could enrich you monetarily, could he not? He could give away a few hundred thousand, a million, a few million, and probably never really miss it, right? But what if he were to try to enrich every single person living in the United States right now? The population of the United States as of 2019 was right at $328 million. You do the math, $328 million into $113 billion. You know what you come up with? He could enrich each of you to the tune of $344.51. For many of you, that's not even enough to make your car payment, much less pay your rent or your house payment. But what about God? God, in the riches of His glory, Paul is praying that He, out of His abundance, will enrich us, strengthen us. Well, if you look at Romans chapter 11, verse 36, there's something that Paul says there. He says about God that the one that you and I are here to worship today, he says, from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. Everything comes from Him. Everything exists through Him. Everything is owes allegiance to Him. And it's Him that we are here to worship. And in the out of the riches of His glory, Paul prays that He will strengthen us. The riches of His glory, what Paul is saying is there is no limit to the strength, the power that He can place in our lives. Now, here's the thing. All of this, if we think about it, has a purpose. He comes back and he tells us the second aspect. And here it is. That He may strengthen you through His Spirit in the inner man. That's the agency by which God strengthens us. Through His Spirit in the inner man. So that, as he says, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now there's another time that Paul talks about our strengthening. It's over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 16. And there he says something else about us. Many of us can identify with the words he uses here at the beginning. He says, therefore we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying. How many of you have an outer man that is decaying? I'm one of those. We're getting older, are we not? We're not the people that we used to be. We can't do the things we used to do. What we could do when we were 20 or 25, we can't do when we're 75 or 80 or wherever we fall in that category. But then he goes on to say, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. If you look at the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, back in verse 7, here's something else Paul says about us. He says that you and I are what he calls earthen vessels. Another translation says we're jars of clay. All right? Jars of clay don't last forever. They aren't intended to. At some point, they may become broken. They lose their ability to continue to form their purpose, their function for which they are built or made. But here's the thing that Paul is saying. This is what Paul is praying for, that God, through His Spirit, would strengthen us in our inner man. God renews and empowers each of us for life. And even though our physical bodies are wearing out, do you realize what Paul is asking? What Paul is saying? He is asking that every day we might grow stronger and stronger within. Every day. That He would strengthen us with power through His Spirit in our inner man. As one person has put it, we are frail containers pulsating with divine power. It's the power of God. So here's the first part of Paul's prayer, that God would strengthen us. But here's the second part of that prayer. It is a prayer for love. And here's something, just kind of pull all this together. This God's strengthening of our inner man through His Spirit is so that, as Paul says, Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And then, out of all of that, it is so that you and I, all of this is so that you and I might be what he says, he calls rooted and grounded in love. He uses two different metaphors here. One is from agriculture, the other is from architecture. Rooted. Love is the soil in which God plants us so that our roots can go down deep and spread out wide. Love is also the foundation upon which our lives are built so that we can grow, we can stand tall in what God has done and is doing for us. And it is this love which is revealed for us, according to Paul's statement in Romans 5, verse 8, in Christ. And it is this love, according to verse 5 of Romans 5, that God has poured out in our hearts. It is also this same love that is the very foundation of our salvation. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul has said that God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us. And he goes on to talk about how He saved us. And then we are all familiar with John chapter 3, there where Jesus said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So here's my question for us. We are to be growing. We are to be planted in the soil of God's love. And we are to grow and flourish. Is that evident in us? As God looks at us here today, does He see people who are growing in that love, who are flourishing in that love? And is it evident to those around you who know you? I'm preaching to myself as much as I am to any of you this morning. Because as I've worked through this, I've thought about, where am I in this process? But I want you to see more of what Paul prays for, because it just escalates from here. Look at this, verses 18 and 19. He says, I pray that you may be rooted and grounded in love and may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. How many of us here today can say that we understand the infinite love of Christ in our lives? That we know that love? What Paul is praying for is that you and I might grasp just how wide and how long and how high and how deep is God's or Christ's love. God's love for us in Christ. You know that love is wide enough to embrace the whole world? John 3:16 again, for God so loved the world. It's everybody. It's how wide God's love is. it is long enough to last forever. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, very first part of that verse, love never fails. That's the love that Paul wants us to know. That love that is that wide, that long. But God's love is high enough to take sinners all the way to heaven. If you look in 1 John chapter 3, there in verses 1 and 2, here's what John writes. He says this, he says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And he says, and such we are. And then he adds this, for this reason the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. You as a Christian are a child of God. And John goes on to say, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we shall see him, for we will be as he is. That's how high his love can take us. How deep. It's deep enough to reach down to the lowest of sinners and draw them out of their sin. If you go back to the passage we looked at last week, Philippians chapter 2, there in verse 8, where Paul makes the statement concerning what Jesus, the Son of God, did. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He lowered himself as much as God could possibly lower himself to reach down to us and to bring us up. And all of this is what Paul calls upon us to comprehend together, that all of us, with all of the saints, we might know this width or this breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. But then look at what he says at the end of that, which surpasses knowledge. What does that mean? That Christ's love surpasses knowledge. It means it is beyond your and my ability to comprehend it, to understand it, to know it. He says, I want you to know this, but then he says, but it's beyond your knowledge. His prayer is that God would help us to know that. And the fact that it is beyond our knowledge, it's impossible for us to fully know, doesn't mean that we shouldn't still make it our devotion in life. That we devote ourselves to trying to know even more the love that Christ has for us and for one another. How are we doing at that? You know, it's evident. You just start reading through Scripture, it's evident just how much God loves us. He broke into history through His own Son, lived among us, and the fact that He came into this world as a human being, as one of us, was a demonstration of the love that He had for us. When you look at what He did while He walked here among us, His love was demonstrated time and again as He healed those who were sick, as He raised those who were dead, as He fed those who were hungry. Love, love, constantly being poured out. And then finally, He went to a cross and died for sins that were not His own as an innocent individual. Why? Because He loved us. And He was buried. And He was raised again to show that He had defeated the power of death in our lives. That's love. And Paul says, I want you to know that love. I want you to know how much God loves you and loves this world. But then the final thing, he says, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. That's a concept that I don't know that we discuss that a whole lot. We don't talk about it very much. It's the fullness with which God literally fills Himself. And there are two passages that touch on it. Both of them are in Colossians. One in Colossians chapter 1, there in verse 19, where Paul makes this statement that it was the Father's goodwill or good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. And the Him there is Jesus. The other is over in Colossians chapter 2 in verses 9 and the first part of verse 10, where he says that in Him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. But how are we to understand this fullness? I got out of the house this morning without a little thing I had meant to bring to use as an object lesson. But imagine that I'm holding a pint jar in my hand for just a moment. In 2019, I was able to go to El Salvador for, I don't know what how many years I've been doing that, but this time I got to take my grandson Isaiah. And Mike had worked it out, the group had worked it out so that we all got to go to the Pacific Ocean. The second time that I've seen the Pacific Ocean, both times it's been while I've been in El Salvador. But we got to go to the Pacific Ocean. We got to go down on the beach. We got to watch those huge waves rolling in. And all of us, as we were standing there just looking at this massive body of water in front of us, were impressed with the power and the majesty of that water, all of that water. Imagine if I had taken that pint jar, walked up to that ocean as one of those waves were coming in and just dipped it full of that water. I in no way, though my jar would be full, I have in no way diminished the water in the Pacific Ocean. No, it still looks just as much as it was. Well, here's the thing. God's fullness, which is completely in Christ, which is infinite. Every time you and I dip ourselves into Him, in a figure of speaking, He fills us up. He fills us up with the fullness of God. The beautiful thing about that is we can keep going back to be filled up again and again and again. And you know what? You will never empty it out. You can never empty out the fullness of God that is found in Christ. And we will continue to do that, I believe, on end to eternity. That's Paul's prayer for us. That's what Paul is asking God to do on our behalf this morning. Now, if you look back through that prayer, three things. He prays for strength, that God would strengthen us in our inner man through His Spirit. And he prays that through that strengthening, Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that you and I might come to know the love, as we've seen, that bountiful, limitless love that God has and that is found in Christ. And finally, that we might be filled up to the fullness of God. But Paul doesn't end what we've just read there. He ends the prayer with what we call a doxology. It's a type of praise to God. And look at what he says. He says, now to Him who is able to do, and look at this, far more abundantly beyond. I mean, he just stacks them together. Far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. How much is God able to do? Far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. According, here's the thing, to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. I want to ask you, in addition to what I asked you to pray at the beginning of this lesson, to pray for something else. Pray for this church. Pray for this body of believers that meets here at 438 West Main Street, and for those that are worshiping with us wherever they may be. But pray that God will make this church what He wants it to be. And pray that God will also help us this year to grow in faith and to grow in number, even as He did the early church in the days long ago. And pray also that in all of that, that God will bring abundant glory to His name through this church. Will you pray those things as well? Because God is able to do far more abundantly beyond anything that any of you can ask or think. Are you willing to test that? Are you willing to push it to the limits and say, Lord, this is what we need here. Will you grant these things? If you're a child of God, you're a blessed individual. Because Paul started praying these things for you before he ever left this earth. And I'm sure there are others already praying these things for you. But even more so will we be blessed as we begin praying them for each other. But if you're here this morning, or if you're watching and you're not a child of God, you're not a Christian, you've never put Christ on in baptism, then please, let me encourage you today, please, why not start today? Start off the new year by turning away from your sin and giving your life to Christ, coming to Him in obedient faith. Confess Him as your Savior and Lord, because as Jesus Himself said there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, that he who confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. And then, having done that, repent of that sin, as I've said, but be buried with him in baptism so that he may wash away your sins. Will you do that? Will you? Because there is so much that God wants to give and pour out within you, but it's all made available through his Son. And our prayer for you today is that you might come to know him as we do. If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, why not come right now?